I want to share something this afternoon that I really got started on it. We went to a teaching session at Sheffield. Chris, who preached last Sunday, went with us, and I went with Andrew. And really it was for ministers, and it was about choosing a team. So it was coming from a leadership sort of team building aspect. But there was something on in it that I just wanted to share with you and run with. But there were some points that they made concerning building a team. And it works to us as individuals as well as team players. As Christians, when you're building a team, you really have to watch how you build. You've got to get a good foundation and build it right. And these were just guidelines that were put forward as things to take account of when you're building a team. First was, keep to Christian cause, the core values, the values that Christ gives. Keep to those values in any team that you're choosing to build. You've got to have godliness in the midst of that team. Because if it doesn't run with God, then it can't be a team that God can use. Now this is the point that I'm going to expand on in a bit. But second was, keep looking for value-added differences. Now I'm not going to say much on it now, but I want to run with that in a little bit. Don't use clones. We need variety of giftings. Now, you don't want a team that's all the same, because it's very limited. If you have a team together that all think the same and do the same, you have no variety, you have no input, you have no original thinking. So it's difficult to get a comprehensive ability together if they're all the same. If everybody was like me, the world would be very boring. If everybody was like you, the world would be very boring. It's important that we have a diverse team in terms of ability and giftings. And then there's maintaining the building of the team. We've got to look after ourselves. Now, if we're building a team or if we're a team member, we've got to look after ourselves. We've got to be on our guard that we are doing everything that's going to help and construct and maintain the team, and nothing to destroy or be destructive on the team. Watch your life and your doctrine. You know, sometimes we can go off at a tangent and we can get some very loose cannons running in our lives if we go off in silly thinking and silly attitudes and intentions. So we have to watch our lives and our doctrine. This is a good one. Watch the red zone. That means don't over rev. You know, lots of people have gone and burnt out. They've got into a team, they've run with it, and they've gone too far. Sometimes it's because they've been loaded with a lot of things that perhaps others should share. But they've gone into the red zone, they've over-revved, and you know, in a car, occasionally you can over-rev it and you don't do any damage, but you do it regularly and you've got to seize up the engine. And it's the same with people. If you over-rev your life too much, you're going to find you've damaged your engine. Gifts don't compensate for ungodliness. Because someone has a gifting in a certain area doesn't mean to say they're the right ones to fit in a team. Really, it refers back up to the added value. It's the one that's going to give most into the team, that's running with God, that's going to benefit the team most, not the ones with the posh qualifications. And he says we need to bear one another and honour one another in a team. You know, there's nothing worse in a team to destroy it than backbiting and arguing. And another one, keep a Bible sense of order. That's obey leaders, submit to them. Do not bypass those with the responsibility. You know, one of the things that we do tend to go is straight to the top in a leadership issue. You know, if somebody's falling out with someone, so I'll go and tell pastor about them. Well, okay, there's things that should be informed, but we've got to keep a sense of order and a sense of balance in a team. So really those were the sort of things that they were going through in this seminar. But the thing I want to come back to and really look into now is that when it said, keep looking for added value differences. Now that value added really got my attention more than anything else at that time, and it's kept with me since. I've heard it before because Pauline's mentioned it. At college, when you teach at college, the emphasis is on getting people through exams because a lot of places get their funding from that. That's how they get the financing. But you know, there's lots of people that aren't up to taking exams, aren't up to passing exams. There's probably problems reading, never mind taking exams. But there is a benefit that they can get by learning in college. But the college doesn't benefit financially. In fact, it probably costs them. And our Paul has always got a sense of achievement in adding value into these people. These people that the college really doesn't want to know. But there's a sense of achievement and fulfilment. Just add value into their lives. Taking them from a no-read situation into being able to read a little bit. Now, how do you measure that in exams? It's difficult and really impossible. So it's this ability to add value into somebody's life. The thing that we're probably most familiar with in terms of added value is the tax that we have on everything that we buy. VAT, value added tax. So what does it mean? Well, say you buy a sheet of steel, that's your raw material, and then you make it into something that you sell. You buy it at £10 for the sheet, so you turn it into something and they get £20 for what you sell. So the £10 that you've added is added value. You've done work to add that value, and then you're selling it off, and then the taxman says, I want 17.5% of that added value. Because you've already paid the VAT on the raw material you bought. And God and Jesus, the more I look at it, this is how God works in adding value. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, probably a verse that you know very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the world despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Now, when you think of the logic, it's a weird approach, really, because if you work, particularly working in an office, or well, even in a factory or whatever, the people that are chosen to do the jobs are the ones that's best qualified that can do it best. But here we've got God saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take all those with the qualifications or even those with the experience. He says, I'm going to take the raw materials, the sheet of steel, the raw material, I'm going to take that and I'm going to make something out of that. So why did he do that? Well, if you take raw material, a sheet of steel, you can make anything out of it. If it's already formed, you've really got to unform it before you can make something else out of it. A sheet of steel is a nice sheet of raw material that you can press out, knock about, bend, heat, and make something that you want from it. So he didn't take the best qualified. He didn't take the ones that had all the high intelligence, the university degrees of the time. He didn't take those. He took a fisherman. He took a tax collector. He took people that were nondescript, because he knew that he'd be able to make something of them. The potential there was to make what he wanted, because there were no pre-pressed shapes put into the steel. There wasn't anything in there already. God knew he'd got some raw material that he could work with. If you turn to James chapter 2 verse 5, you find another of the same statements again. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? God chose the poor to be rich in faith. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, we're getting added value again. Matthew chapter 4 verse 19. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. It's coming from a point, I will make you. You know, the manufacturer's saying to the steel, the sheet of steel, I will make you. Something else. Chapter 9 verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the teacher, why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners? He's with an unlikely crew. They couldn't understand. They thought he'd be with his peers intellectually, you know, the leaders of the church, the posh ones, the ones that have got the phylacteries on the head, you know, going around, you know, they thought he'd be mixing with those, the hierarchy in the church. But no, he's there with the most unlikely set. Because where is he? He's down where the raw materials are. The raw materials that he can work with, that's where he's going to. He can make something out of them. He can add value into them. That's going to change their lives, that's going to transform them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. How is he going to add value? How is Jesus going to add value? It is enough for the teacher that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Jesus is the teacher. And by him becoming our teacher, He's going to add value into our lives. Because what's he going to teach? What's he going to teach you and me? The thing that Jesus knows is who he is. Who God is. Who he is. He's going to tell us that. He's going to teach us that. That's all aspects of who he is. His character, his nature, his whole purpose and function. That's what he's going to teach us. So it's by teaching that he's going to add value into your life, into my life. If you go back into the Old Testament, you see, all through the Bible, the people that Jesus has taken, most unlikely people, and he has added value into them, and they've done phenomenal things. One of the things that I've just keyed into is Moses. Now, if you look back at Moses in Exodus chapter 4, in fact, we'll just turn to it, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. You know, Moses became a leader of a nation for a lot of years. Moses chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Good starting point. He can't speak. He's slow at speaking. That means, you know, there's not a lot about it. He ain't got a lot of confidence or anything. And he's God's opening up the way for him to be the leader of a nation. And this is where Moses is coming from. And we sort of turn around and say to God, "I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this." Moses was in the same boat. I can't. So in verse 15, I think it says, he's given a mouthpiece. In fact, we'll read it through from verse 10 there. Or verse 11, "And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth and will teach you what you are to do." So here's Moses, called by God to lead a nation. He can't speak. So God says, "You was your brother." Now, we would say, why didn't God go to Aaron in the first place? Not bother with Moses. As God had chosen Moses, and God knew the potential in Moses to do what God had called him to do. So, he brings Aaron in to help Moses to get started, to get him kick-started. Because that's what he needed doing. He needed kick-starting to get moving. And as Moses developed, his confidence became greater and greater. Now verse 15, it's on about teaching again. "I will teach you what you are to do." I've put a comment here. Teachers will grasp hold of this probably better than anybody. "Before teachers become teachers, they have to be taught how to teach. When I was at school, the best teachers were the ones that were probably only about a yard in front of you, and they had the ability just to bring it across. We had some really high qualified teachers come at times with a mass of knowledge and that, but somehow they couldn't get it across to us thickies. It just wouldn't come over, because they hadn't learnt how to teach. They thought they were teachers because they'd amassed the knowledge, but they hadn't learnt to teach. They hadn't got the expert, well, not just expert ability, they hadn't developed the gift of teaching. When they go to university now, Philip probably wise me up on this, but one of the skills along the way of teaching, as well as reinforcing the subject, is the skills of actually teaching, of how to present things across. And a lot of the coursework will be aimed at that, of keying in to finding ways of putting a teaching method across to the pupils, to the students. So the learning how to teach has to come before the teaching starts. So when Jesus comes and teaches us, he's first been taught by the Father. I don't tell you anything that Father hasn't told me. That's what Jesus was saying. He's taught me first before I've taught you. One of the things about teaching, Jesus teaching us, is that we're not quite the raw material that God really wants. Because we have a worldly value within us. A lot of the things that we have inside, we've collected along the way from the world system, the fleshly system. And Jesus came and died for us to clear out the worldly system that's within us, the fleshly system that's within us. So he could then get us back to the sheet steel raw material stage and start doing something with us. So when we come to him and accept him as saviour, he can start working within us. But some of the things within our nature has to be undone, and it can be a difficult thing to learn. Romans chapter 5 verse 3 is a bit of an odious scripture. Romans chapter 5 verse 3. No, just a minute, that's not the wrong. Yeah, that's it. Verse 3, it says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Just a minute, tribulation? There was nothing like that in the teacher's manual. Tribulation. But, you see, the thing is that God is intent on adding value to us. Now, the values that we've had before we came to know Jesus were very mixed up. Now, the values that God is going to pour into us go deeper than the flesh. Much deeper. Because God's here talking about our character, who we are. And that's what God's going to work on. That's what God is going to add value to. Our character, our nature. It says, our tribulations will produce perseverance. Now, stickability is a great thing, and it's one of the things that we struggle with, is stickability, perseverance. We have so much problem in the world today because we don't persevere. We fall out and we go our opposite ways instead of persevering and sorting things out. We give up on a thing just before we've achieved because we can't persevere that bit longer. But it proves the character. It proves character. It forms character. It develops character. And it develops the character of Christ in us. Because our character is deficient. When we got saved, when we come to salvation, our character was deficient because it did not have the full character of Christ in us. But God's wanting to put his full character, his full nature into us. And this is part of the unravelling of what we're already carrying. The old person, the old personality, the old nature. We're having to unravel and unfasten, undo some of that to develop the character that Jesus wants to pour into us. Because he's going to produce in us hope, and he's going to produce something good in us. And we're not going to, it says we're not going to be disappointed. We're not going to be disappointed in what he's pouring into us. But it's painful along the way. Nobody likes the tribulation side. It's the ouch part of living that is the tribulation. But Jesus has seen the potential in us. He's seen the flaws in the steel. He's trying to smooth out the flaws. So then he uses another analogy, actually, just thinking about it, the potter and the clay. You know, he's put the clay on the wheel. You're the clay, you and me. And he's going to shape that into a vessel that fits in with his desire, his nature, who he is. He's developing you and me on that potter's wheel. And he's going to make something out of us. Our problem is that we don't know what we need. Often our desires and our own ambitions cloud the issue. And we've got to trust God to know what we need. We make some silly decisions at times. We do some silly things at times because we miss what God wants. Sometimes it's in circumstances where we feel out of our depths. But God is there, even in that. And when we make wrong decisions, when we trip up or whatever you want to call it, God is not going to stop teaching us. If you're at school and you make a mistake, you fail an exam, you'll get questions wrong, you don't know the answers or whatever, that does not mean teaching stops and that's it. It means that you go over the ground again. You'll get it learnt more thoroughly. So that you will get the ability, you will soak it in. We've got an enemy snapping at our heels. The devil's trying to unteach what God's trying to pour into us. It says in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. What's he coming to steal? I don't know, the things you've got. Well, you can live without them if you haven't got them. Is he coming to steal your health and your strength? Well, even that, it's difficult to have ill health. But even that is not you. You're inside, you know, people that have disabilities, they're still the same people inside. It's only the packaging that's the problem. No, the thief is coming at the same target that God's come at. The God's target in you and me is your heart, is the real you, who you are. That's who God is coming to put himself into you and me. Now, when you think who God is, what is he trying to put in? It says that God is love. That's his whole nature. So if God's coming to you and me and coming and putting himself into your heart and into my heart, what is he seeking to put in there? The devil's coming to steal and kill and destroy. So if the devil's coming and he's using the same target, he's coming to your heart and my heart, what is he coming to do? What is he seeking? He's seeking your heart and he's seeking to put something in it. He's seeking to put death into your heart. So if God's putting love in your heart, the devil's going to seek to put hate and destruction into your heart. But God says, he's overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And he says, if we submit to God, resist the devil will flee. Because if God's got the foothold in our heart, then the devil can't get a foothold. There's a whole world of difference between what the two are seeking to put into us. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." You know, Jesus is saying he's gentle and humble in heart. And he's got all the power of creation at his hands, at his fingertips. And he comes and he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Because that's the very nature of God. All his power and all his authority and all his strength. And he's gentle enough and humble enough to come and touch us. Even in our weakest position, even in our darkest time, he'll come. Even when we've hurt, we feel we've hurt God, God will still come. Because he's gentle and humble. And he's so willing to forgive, so willing for us to learn from him who he really is. And we miss it because we think, we've accepted Jesus the person into our heart and we'd leave it there. But you have to start looking at who Jesus is. His very nature of who he is. Now we've got some scriptures that group his nature together. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, you'll see how he lists the very who he is. He actually lists the parts of his nature and character of who he is. And this is who he is coming into your heart and into my heart to teach us to be like that, to teach us to have our nature transformed by the renewing of our mind, to have a new spirit within us that's going to start learning how to be in nature as God is, in as his character is, our character shall be. So in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, it starts listing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We fall down on many of these on a regular basis. But we're learning. Now, the student in school or college is learning doesn't get hold of it all at once. He learns according to his ability and according to his teacher, how his teacher's taking him along. And sometimes you have to backtrack and cover ground again. And sometimes things come very easily in some areas. You might find you have a talent in that area, I can find that easy. And another one, it's a real sticking point. Perhaps something, because the old nature is still keeping some imperfections in that sheet of steel. Won't let God just smooth it out. So you're keeping those imperfections and holding on to something that, if God could show you how they're holding you back, you'd throw them out of the window straight away and say, "Look, yeah, God, okay, take me." It could be anything in your nature. It's personal to each one of us. Say some will have strengths in some area. This is why when we're looking at the team business, it's not getting the best qualified people together that's going to make a good team. It's getting the best raw materials together that makes a good team. Because the raw materials can be worked with. And we need to look at where we are in our heart and lives, our raw materials. Are the areas where we are struggling that God's teaching us things and we're not grasping hold? Sometimes because we're unable to claw it in, or sometimes we might just be pushing it away. We can't quite accept that. And Jesus is a good teacher. And he don't come at you with a big stick and say, "You will learn this." He'll take you another way and say, "Come on, we'll try and learn it this way." I think Helen, she's a good one with teaching students. She'll get things into students that perhaps other teachers can't, because her method of teaching varies from perhaps the mainstream. But she gets the results, and she gets it in a bit of an unusual way. But she gets there, and she moves them on. She gets the motivation. And perhaps we need to ask God for the motivation in the areas where we're struggling in our lives, our personalities that we struggle with certain aspects of it. Ask God to take us another way, to actually open it to us another way so we can learn the lessons. He talks about discipline. I think in Proverbs, early part of Proverbs, he talks quite a bit about discipline. Now, in this day and age, we've got, a set understanding of discipline that's not really what it... We think of discipline as punishment. But discipline is more akin to training than punishment. But discipline requires self-control. It quite requires an amount of control. If you are undisciplined, you are without control. You are out of control. Disciple, which comes from the same word, is someone that discipline themselves to follow, to train, to learn from. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about putting on the new self. Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, if you want to turn to it, it's put on the new self according to the image of the one who created him, or created you and me. We could start putting on our new self, and we put it on according to the image of the Creator. We've always got this battle going on between the old and the new nature. And God's give us the image to aim for, the image to go for. We know that Jesus died for us, and he went on the cross, and he died for us while we were sinners. But when you think, so many wars in the world, and you think about Jesus going and dying on the cross for someone who's still in the enemy's camp, cross on the enemy's camp, fighting against him, and Jesus went and died on the cross for him. That's what he did for you and me. While we were still in the enemy's camp, Jesus went and he died on the cross, that we might be able to come to him, have some realization dawning in us that God is who he is. And we've come short of the glory of God, but God says he so loved us that he gave his only son, that we can come to him. We can actually come and submit to him, and he'll take us on board, and he'll make us like himself. He'll teach us and show us and lead us. Now we find it difficult because of our fleshly nature, because so much of the old we try to hold on to. So where do I begin? Well, I begin by submitting to God. God says, let go of your old nature, come to me. He says repent, he says turn away from the old nature, repent, come to me. And he says in John 14:26, he says the Holy Spirit will teach you. I was talking particularly about the disciples at the time, but that's to you and me as well. He says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. When we turn to God and we get saved and we come to Jesus, it's the start. We've not just got arrived and that's it, full stop. We're starting on the learning curve of being taught who God really is and how God can be in our lives and transform us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. We'll turn to that one. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, talking about discipline. Verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. Now, if we think of it in terms of punishment, that sentence, that statement doesn't make sense. It is for punishment that you endure. It just does not make sense at all. If it is for training that you endure, that starts to make a bit more sense. In order to be trained, you endure so God can train you. It says God deals with you as with sons. For what son there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now that final part of that ninth verse lit up to me. Be subject to the Father of spirits and live. It's astounding that when you look at it. If we can submit to God, who is the Father of spirits, we will live. He says, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly or to the full. You know, how tremendous that God's wanting the best for us, and yet we do such silly things to stop him doing it. But I praise God that God is not fazed by our stumbling around. What God's keeping sight of, and we often don't keep sight of, is He sees the potential within us. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, God sees the potential in you and me. And He looks right in at the heart, and He looks there, and He sees who we really are and where we're at. Now, if you don't know Jesus, the first step has got to be accepting who He is and accepting Him in your life. The only way He's going to come into your life is if you will let Him into your heart. There is no other way. In John 3:16 it says, "Whosoever will may come." He invites everybody, without exception, to come to the cross to accept Jesus as Saviour. The heart that's full of pain, full of hate, full of grief, full of disappointment, full of hurt, full of rejection, Jesus wants to transform that heart. But the only way He can do it is by entering in. You and me letting Him enter in. And Jesus, as soon as we let Him in, Jesus will start to fill us with Himself. That's why you'll come again to a born-again Christian, you will see something of the nature of God in that person. It might be small, it might be large, but you'll see something in, because the seed has started to sprout and God is changing that person. It says, "I'll transform you by the renewing of your mind, and we'll become more into the image of who God is." Because God is totally love. So if we get to the perfect, I mean, it says perfect love casts out all fear. If we get because we've not let God totally in. We've got areas of our heart that God's still knocking on. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes our emotions are so strong that they're overriding what God's trying to say and do. We'll stay on the edge. You know, we're like going into the swimming pool and holding on to the side. We can't swim while ever we're holding on to the side. Or if our feet are on the bottom, we cannot swim until we let go of the side and let go of the bottom. When Peter got out of the boat in the sea and walked on the sea, he was doing something that every part of his human nature told him was not possible to do. So he had to reach out to something beyond that to do it. Because if he'd have stepped out thinking, "That's water, I'm going to sink and I'm going straight down," that's what he would have done. So to start with, his eyes were on Jesus. That was the one contact that would cause him to do the impossible. And he got out and he started to walk on the water and did that which was impossible. And the only time he started to sink, when he looked back at his own human nature, and suddenly it was starting to fall apart. You see, I mean, this is Jesus and his love again. As soon as he saw Peter taking his attention onto his own natural ability, God got his attention back. He says, "Peter." And he caught him. Such is God's love for you and me. We're in a learning zone. And while each of us rub our edges against each other and cause problems sometimes with each other, we are all seeking to become as the nature of God inside of us, all our character. and the edges that God's chopping off is smoothing us and shaping us into that finished product. And back again to the way we started, of added value. We're going to be precious. We are precious to God. And God wants us to move on from glory to glory to glory, building up so that, Enoch, he got to the stage where he walked with God and was not. He was just taken up, you know. But Jesus is developing us, his nature. And the more we get hold of that, the more success we're going to have in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about the natural success that the world measures. I'm on about the success of how much of the nature and character of Jesus we actually take in. That, you know, the patience, the self-control, you know, the things we all struggle with, the things that we get up one morning and, like we say, we've got out of the bed to the wrong side and suddenly it's all gone pear-shaped and we snap at the first one that looks at us. God's teaching us how to grow in his nature. Teaching us. That's how we're learning. Teaching. And we could not have a better teacher. And he's put his notes down. You know, sometimes we used to go to lectures, didn't get any notes at all, and you go to a lecture and you spout a load of notes. Now, if you were good at note writing, you weren't so bad, you'd pick up most of the things. But you'll come out of the lecture and 90% of what was said will have gone out of the window. Unless it was written down and you could go home and study it again later and pick up things, you'd have missed half of what was said. It was three quarters of the lecture was a waste of time. But sometimes they'd provide notes. Sometimes you'd have a good set of notes. And when they did that, you came away having followed the notes, you got a structure to follow, and you got something at home then that you could build on. God's got the notes for you. Look at what he says about his nature, who he is. Get hold of it in your heart and in your life. If you don't know Jesus, come to him. Get to know him. Get hold of who he is. Don't major on, what was it, flailing yourself. Punishing yourself. Get hold of who God is. Get hold of him and start working to let him open up your heart to himself. His nature, his love, his character, his patience, his self-control, his motivation, everything about him. Because I tell you what, we'll transform ourselves, we'll transform the church, we'll transform the area that we live and work. God's working in this world. We see so much of the devil, and it's the news is full of what the devil's doing. Very rarely do you get items in the news what God is doing. But I tell you this, God is doing a work in this world. And I mean, somebody was telling me that a lot of the African churches are coming alive in this country, are building strong in this country, because we're becoming indifferent. We're becoming indifferent. But praise God that there are churches that are growing in this country, and we need to be churches. We need to be a church that is growing in this country, because the church used to be a voice. The nations now have divorced the church from politics. At one time they were one and the same. The church and the politics were all wrapped up together. Now we've separated them off. So the church often is like a dog yelping at the heels of the government. But that should not be. We need to be a voice within this nation, because the nation's been taken in a direction that it shouldn't be going. You know, families destroyed and all sorts of things, but we need to be building this nation up in how we live, how we motivate ourselves and what we're doing. Now, praise God, I hope that's encouraged you, because if God can add value into your life, you will be transformed. All you've got to do is just open yourself up to Him. Amen. Praise God.